time afterwards to also share together. Well, Happy New Year, everybody. As we continue on, we are so glad to have Gail Incarnation with us. If that name sounds familiar, Incarnation, you're right. She's Jane's daughter, Lynn's sister. All right, so the connection's made. And Gail was a long-time New Lifer for so many years, and God has done, like Lisa was saying, God's done a lot through her since then and has a very particular calling on her life, which is something we celebrate, and we get to hear a little bit about that today. So I want to invite you to turn your Bibles and open your ears and your minds and your hearts to the Word of God. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 8 through 11. Romans 6, 8 through 11. Let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word.
Now, if we died in Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Please remain standing for prayer.
Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come freely today in this building. We recognize, Father, that that's not the case everywhere, whether it be by sickness or oppression or just a lack of desire to come into your presence. But Father, we thank you, and we'd ask that the Spirit of God would touch our hearts in fresh ways. Father, just as the sun came up this morning, your mercies are new every morning, and your loving kindness, as we just sung, goes out to all infinity. So, Father, we ask for our time today. May our hearts be touched, not by guilt, shame, or worthlessness, but by your love. We thank you so much, Father, for the sending of your Son, and that in him we might have all things. We thank you now, Father, and bless your word that you've given me to share. Bless it as it comes through me out to people in this church. We thank you, Father, and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. I just wanted to take a look around and take a mental Polaroid of all of you this morning. As Lisa and Pastor Jeff have shared, the ministry that I represent is becoming what God intended ministries. And gosh, we do a lot of work, and it's hard to explain in a couple of minutes. But one thing that I do as I serve is I head to Hong Kong. One of the reasons why I head to Hong Kong with a team of about 8 people each time is because China's doors are closed. And what's amazing is when our center in Beijing closed at the largest illegal church, the same month we found out that we had an opportunity to teach in Hong Kong. That was a year ago. And if you've watched the news 6 months ago, it's been a lot different from when we first went a year ago. So just as we prayed for Iran, Iraq, SFO, we'd ask for your prayers for the people of China and Hong Kong as well. We are an educational nonprofit, and the person that founded this organization is my boss, Dr. David Ekman. I met him 10 years ago while I was attending here, actually, and Pastor Jeff also took one of his courses. And so everything that I've learned, I always give credit to God, my mom, and Dr. Ekman. So I wanted to mention this, that our ministry is expanding, and I used to think that I could do everything and work myself to death, And this past year, I pretty much broke down. And the opportunity to raise funds for a new employee to carry the ministry beyond what I could do. It sounds ridiculous, but that was the reality of it. We have. So I wanted to invite all of you, I'll be in the back to share more about our ministry, but I wanted to invite all of you to what we call a Friends Raiser. And this will be in Danville. It's in the most gorgeous home I've ever been in. And so I'd invite all of you for some good Chinese food. It's Chinese New Year's that day. And to learn more about our ministry. The first thing I need to do is to... I put Dr. David Ekman's name there along with mine because I have to give him credit for the majority of the talk that I'll be giving. It's an adaptation from what you'll find in one of his books, and as well as a discipleship program called Head to Heart. I also have to mention his name because the Bible verses that I'll be sharing, they'll look a little different than what you normally find from your NIV. So I have to mention this, that Dr. Ekman is a member of the National Association for Hebrew Professors, and he was supervised by James Barr of Oxford. For those of you who don't know, I didn't. James Barr is widely known as one of the leading Hebrew scholars in the English-speaking world. And he handpicked Dr. Ekman along with one other student to study directly under him in Oxford. His PhD is not only in Hebrew, but it's in the Old Testament. And he has not only written about, I think we're on 13 books now. He just wrote a commentary on Romans. He's also contributed to the New King James Bible. So I think we can trust the verses on the screen, but I thought that would be worth mentioning just in case it looks a little different to you. One other thing that I'd like to mention about our ministry is our mission statement, and that is to ignite Christian leaders worldwide to inspire others to participate in the life of the Trinity. And we do this by breaking down barriers, barriers that stop us from having a growing, healthy relationship with God the Father. I put this up not to tell you what we do, more so to share what I'm trying to do with this talk today. And that was my prayer coming here today, that we break down barriers, that we see things not from our perspective, but from the Father's perspective. So let's jump right into it. The title of the talk is God the Father's Favorite Pictures. If we have to put aside our smartphones to talk about this, because today we have thousands of pictures and videos on our smartphones. But back in the 80s when I grew up, we had things called wallets that had these plastic inserts in them. And you'd be limited. You wouldn't have thousands of pictures, nor would you have pictures of food like we do now. You're limited, so you only carried pictures of those who treasured. And typically they're not of, you know, things. They were of people. And why did we carry them then, and why do we have pictures today? It's all because we want to be reminded of those whom we love. We take videos of moments that we want to treasure, that we want to replay, that we want to relive. We want to be reminded of the people that we love. So that's us. But what if it was possible for me to go up into heaven and say, God, Father, what's in your wallet? And I'm pretty confident he wouldn't say my Citibank venture card. But suspend reality just for a little bit. If he were to tell us what was in his wallet, the pictures that we would see would be of whom? Yes, yes. And in church, the right answer, you can never fail with saying Jesus. So it would be Jesus and everybody in Jesus. So God the Father doesn't have a wallet. He has something far more spectacular. God the Father has a wonderful set of pictures and videos. And as was already said, we are it. We are it. We are constant walking, talking reminders to God the Father of his beloved Son. Let's dive into deeper as to where we can find this in the Bible. I hope you can read that. I'll try to read it as we go. But the Father, when the Father sees his Son, he sees us. We have a double identification. Whenever Paul the Apostle, whenever he talks about identity, he always says that we're clothed in Christ. That's a bit of a stretch to understand. How are we in Christ? What does that really mean? Well, let's look at the way that Paul describes it in Ephesians 2:4-7. Notice the words that are being used there. Let's see. That is very small for me. All of you, I think I've memorized it, all of you are mature sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you are immersed into Christ Jesus, have been clothed in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Again, what is it? That doesn't help that much. But notice how he says in Christ four times in just these few verses. If you look at the verse, you'll also see immersed. Now, when we think of immersion, don't think of when we were little babies, maybe, and water was poured over our head, or when somebody is dunked really quickly into a baptismal. Think total, full, total immersion. Take, for example, a white piece of fabric representing us, and take a red jar of dye representing the blood of Christ or Jesus himself. If I were to just quickly, you know, dip that fabric into that red dye, it'd pick up a little. But that's not the kind of word that's used here. It's immersed. We are fully dipped, sunk, marinated, whatever word you want to use. We are totally immersed in Christ so that we, as that fabric, we take on the quality and the characteristics. We look like Christ. We look like Christ. Jesus says it this way. He says that the Father is the vine dresser and God, Jesus, is the true vine. And he says that anybody that abides in me, he'll bear much fruit. Anybody that... I'm the vine, and I call you to be the branches. The Father's in me, and I'm in the Father, and now I'm inviting you to be with us as a branch. And I love his picture because we can witness this every day. Just go outside. But let's say we could go into a vineyard, and we could lean in close and look at the vine. Actually, you can take a look at it under a microscope at that level. What's fascinating, and I love the way that Dr. Ekman puts it, you would never be able to tell where the vine ends and the branches begin. As Paul uses this word, we are so grafted into Christ, you can't tell the difference. And that's why Paul says, it doesn't matter whether we're Jew or Greek or Filipino or Chinese, whatever you are, it doesn't matter, male nor female. The body, the blood, the identity of Christ is so much more permeating, so much more fulfilling and total that we are all in Christ. So the first point is this. When the Father sees you, he sees his Son. And that's, if I can stop there, I think I'd have enough to be blessed with. But I've got 25 more minutes. Now, you might be thinking... When the Father sees me, I do not think he sees his Son. When the Father sees me, I don't know, maybe you think, well, gosh, if he just saw what I did this morning coming in here, I was in a foul mood, just aggravated, irritated, or maybe you said, well, maybe you say the Father sees what I didn't do or should have done or could have done better, etc., etc. In other words, the Father sees my trespasses. Or possibly what you might say is the Father doesn't see the Son when he sees me. He sees that thing I did. Possibly the thing that I keep doing. So in effect, what we might be saying is, when the Father sees us, he does not see the Son, he sees our sin. And we might be hitting the first barrier here, that we could be possibly elevating sin above the Son. What is it in the middle of God the Father's wallet are not pictures of our sin. But leaving that whole wallet illustration behind, because it breaks down a bit, what is at the center of God's heart is not your sin. It's the Son. And let's dive into Scripture where we find this as well. John tells us in an incredibly striking, forceful way what he sees in the center of the middle of the throne room. And he captured this in Revelation 5:6, where it says, "I, being John, in the middle of the throne room with the four living creatures and in the middle of the elders, a lamb standing as if it had just been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all of the earth." So if you were to accompany John in the middle of the throne room, and I asked you that question again, and I said, "Hey, ask the Father what he thinks." And you say, "Well, Father, what do you think about my sin?" I'm pretty sure that he would just point you to the middle of the throne room and say, "What do you think of my Son?" That's the moment of Christ's death. It's the lamb with its slit throat, its knees buckling, but he's never fallen. Because you know, as I know, Christ rose. That's the moment of Christ's death, and that's what's being replayed in the middle of the throne room. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, okay, that's not an uplifting picture whatsoever. And you might think that's kind of sick. That makes us uncomfortable to think that that's what's being played. But we do this. That's from the Father's perspective. Let's look at what we do. What are our perspectives on moments of death? Almost 20 years ago, terrorists attacked the Twin Towers. When was that? What was the day? 9/11. We all know this. The very place where those buildings collapsed, where those firefighters, those emergency med techs died, we've erected memorials. My mom and I, my cousins, went last year to see it. We even make the dead a promise. We say we will never what? Forget. You're great. I'd like to take you everywhere I speak. You're an encouragement. Thank you. But yeah, we do that. So that is not too far-fetched to think that what's in the middle of the throne room is not our sin but the Son. Always replaying. So after saying that, we need to recognize that God the Father sees us very differently than the way we see ourselves. After seeing the Son in the middle of the throne room, possibly another barrier might be, gosh, that Jesus suffered. That's him standing there with his, as if he'd just been slain for me. I'm not worth it. And again, this is an elevation of self over the love of the Father has for the Son, and elevation of our sin and ourselves over the Son. But I understand. I understand that. I used to think that I had to earn God the Father's love. And I used to work so hard. And I used to think that if I pray more, if I read my Bible more, that will make God the Father love me more. And that really minimizes Christ's death. That's like I'm adding to the blood of Christ, because the blood of Christ wasn't good enough to cleanse me from my sin. But as the writer of Hebrews says, it's like that's like we're kind of re-crucifying Christ all over again. And gosh, that's not a good thought. I also used to think that we used to have this picture of Jesus with the bleeding heart down the hallway. And I was always confused about the Trinity, but now I know better. I used to think of God the Father as being this mean, angry God that's always upset, and he can see me. I always used to think that picture of God used to follow me throughout the house. But I used to always be afraid of God the Father. And I thought, as I was in my college years, I used to think, well, I can trust Jesus because after all, he died for me. So I carried that into my Christianity, into my spirituality. I used to think, okay, this is the picture that I had. I used to think that Jesus invited me to be his bride. It says he's our bridegroom. And he has to take me home to meet the Father. And he says, Father, this is whom I'm marrying. And I can just see God the Father saying, oh, you know, of all the women in the world, you chose her. Really? Really? But fine, because I love you, she can stay. And I used to kind of hide behind Jesus, thinking God the Father is angry at me. But that couldn't be further from the truth, that you can't think of God, Jesus dying to make you lovable. That's crazy. God the Father loved you, and he sent his son to die for you, that if you believe that that was God dying on the cross, then you'll be all right with him forever. That's a total lie that has been used by Satan over and over. But again, that was my perspective. That might be a perspective that you share, that we can work for God's love. That's a total lie. And let's look at another Bible verse that shows it not from my perspective, but from God the Father's perspective. It says, God being... Let me double check. Sorry, I'll read loud and slowly. God the Father, being rich in mercy, because of his great passionate love with which he passionately loved us, even when we are corpses in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and you've been raised up with him, and you've been seated up with him in the upper heavens in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the surpassing wealth of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ. The Father has placed us, look at that, he, out of mercy, he has passionate delight for us, he has passionate love towards us, he made us alive, he showed us that he wants us to be with him by raising us up, by placing us with Christ and bringing us up and seating us with Christ. We're together with Christ. God the Father sent the Son so that we can have a love relationship that he shares with his Father. And the Father also sends the Holy Spirit to remind us of this. In Galatians 4:6, it says, God sent forth the Spirit of God into our hearts. There's that word in again. Into our hearts to shout, Abba, Father, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. Two-thirds of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, have been given for you and for me so that we can trust that we're all right with God forever. I don't know what else there is to give us. But we can still get tripped up, right? Those... Sin is nasty. But this is how the Father feels about you. Again, now let's look at not only what the Father feels for us, but let's look closely again, because I don't want to miss this. Let's look at what the Father has done for us once more. He's crucified us with Christ. He's made us alive together with Christ. He's raised us up. He's seated us with Christ. All for the purpose of knowing the wealth of his grace and kindness. It's the first song that we sung. The Father wants to share that love relationship that he has with his Son, and he had to do it by sending his Son to die. Another way of looking at this is from what Paul said. In effect, we're participating in Christ's life, in his history. Paul says it this way in Romans 6:4. We have been buried with him through immersion. There's that word again that he used in Ephesians. We've been buried with him through immersion so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. We have to see ourselves in a different way. We have to see ourselves having participated in the suffering of Christ, but we didn't actually feel the pain there. You can think of how we're living now, how there's pain, disease, negative emotions. Those are the leftover sufferings of Christ. And not only were we raised with Christ, but we can also be raised through these sicknesses and things like that by remaining in Christ. We also died with Christ and he raised us up. And again, it's for that purpose of enjoying the lavish grace that he has for us and to walk in the newness of life. But speaking practically, how are we to live out our life in Christ? How are we to enjoy this relationship that the Father has so given us? Before I tell you, I have to build this thing up, and you'll see why. Paul wrote a bunch of letters. He wrote 13, actually. And Romans is by far the longest letter or book in the Bible. It has 16 chapters. And it's in there, you're going to find the greatest explanation of our problem called sin. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, he talks about the collapse of everything because of sin. In chapters 4, he's going to talk about the justification. I'll skip that. He talks about our identification with Adam in chapter 5. But in chapter 6, that's where we talk about now this new identification in Christ. But if you've read Paul's writing, he likes very long, long, long sentences. They're very hard to memorize for me, but he likes to explain the past. He likes to tell you. He likes to provide you with instruction. Then he likes to ask you a question that he is expecting you to know the answer. Oftentimes, he would say, you need to take off your old man, which is Adam, and put on the new man, Christ. He always tells us, stop doing this. Start doing this. He tells us a lot of times what to do and provides instruction. So, with Paul, this is the point I'm trying to make. He takes 6 chapters and 10 verses to get around to telling us one thing to do. That's a very, very long time for Paul. Just try reading any of his letters. And sometimes in the first sentences, he tells us what to do, but he waited 6 chapters and 10 verses. The only reason I know this is because Dr. Ekman just wrote a commentary on Romans, which I really like. If you want more information, let me know. But this is what Paul instructs us to do. Even so, as he is alive, you are ordered to assume yourselves to be dead to sin, but continually alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, we've got to break down that word a little bit. I put ordered to assume there, or Dr. Ekman did. It's the word logizomai in Greek, and it's an imperative form. And even look at the word imperative. It's the type of verb. There is no stronger verb. That it's not should, it's not could, it's not a recommendation, it's not a suggestion. It's a command. Jesus uses this word when he says, truly, truly, I tell you, and he gives an imperative. This is a command by Paul, arguably one of the more important commands. But he says, look, let's look at it a little closer. We're ordered, so it's not a suggestion, not a recommendation. We're all supposed to assume that we are dead to sin and alive to Christ. We're supposed to take for granted the blood of Jesus. You might even think that that's weird to say. You're supposed to take it for granted that your sin is not greater than the blood of Christ. That the sin, not only that you did do, but that we will do, is totally covered. So don't think twice about your sin. As a matter of fact, count yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Now, if you think about it, we've heard this verse a lot, and so it loses its meaning sometimes, but just think about it. What's the point of being dead to something if you're not alive to something else? What's the point of that? Why would Christ die if not to set us free? What's the point of dying if you are not alive to something else? What's the point of Christ dying, suffering, and ascending if not to take it? What's the point if not to be in the presence of the Father when he ascends? So do you still, it's like picturing yourself in a jail cell where there's still chains around your feet, your arms. You're still in darkness. You're still in sin. But perhaps you're focusing again yet too much on your sin. Get out of that jail cell and be alive to Christ. Get out of the manhole in the streets of San Francisco where there's rats, there's a sewer. Come up. It's a beautiful day out in the morning in San Francisco. Be alive to the Father. Count yourself dead to sin and alive to the Father. Now, you might be thinking, well, okay, that sounds good, but how am I supposed to die to sin? Well, we do this all the time. Hopefully not as much as we get older, but we die to people whom we love all the time. Isn't it when somebody hurts your feelings and you're really upset with them that you can be at the dinner table. You can be at the dinner table having dinner, and when anybody else talks, you talk back to them, you smile, you laugh at what they say. But if I'm dead to that person that I love, I'm ignoring them. I give them what they call the cold shoulder. That's the same thing. You're dead to them, the person that you love, and alive to the other people. We do it all the time. So you can count yourself. You can be ordered to die to sin and alive to God the Father. We have practice. But now I want you to not do that to your loved ones. Let's say you are upset with that person and your tendency is to ignore them. You might think it's better to ignore them than to start yelling at them, because then that'll make me sin. Not that the sin of anger is already not bad, but how do we do that practically? Well, let's say if your kids might irritate you, your coworkers, your boss, your spouse, whatever, instead of sending them in a timeout, you go into a timeout. You just ignore them for just a moment, not for the entire dinner, but say, okay, I need a timeout. Hopefully you go into a closed, soundproofed room and go before the throne of God. And just start, if you have to, start yelling about what you're upset at. He can handle it. Trust me, I'm sure that we've yelled, a lot of people have yelled things at the Father. He can handle it. The blood of Christ is far greater than anything that we could do. But go talk to him about it. It's the new year, and some of us might have New Year's resolutions to save more, which i.e. means buy less. And how are we, okay, what are we supposed to do with that? Well, when you're looking on your iPhone at your Amazon app, talk to him about why you really, really, really need this. Why do you want this? Talk to him about it. Talk to him about it. Before you check out in that your cart, go check in with God the Father. Just put it down for 1 second. Everybody says that now for the New Year's resolution, to put your phones out. Well, this is a good example. Put that away and go talk to God the Father about what you want to buy. Or if you're in an unhealthy relationship, or there's some things on your computer that you'd be embarrassed if I flashed it up on the overhead behind me. If there's things, bring those pictures, bring those screens, whatever you're looking at, bring them into the throne room. I've tried it, and I blushed when I did. And I said, well, this is what I want. And when I did, gosh, that dissipated real quick. When we're struggling with being afraid of someone or something, a circumstance, just ignore it for a minute and go into the throne room and talk to God the Father. Now, being an introvert, I do a lot of processing in my own head. And sometimes I think I'm talking I try first to talk to God the Father, but then I end up talking to myself. That's not the kind of... That's how you know it's a continual loop when we're talking to ourselves. You really need that. Yeah, keep looking at that. Keep going there where you're not supposed to go. That's us. When you go to God the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ, as you do this, what you're going to find is an exchange. He's going to thank you for bringing your cares to him. He'll take the desires that you have, the lust that you have for that thing, that person, whatever, and he's going to go send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to shout, Abba, Father. And after that, the Spirit is going to leave you with the fruit of the Spirit. So when you want something really bad and you're not satisfied, which he's going to give you satisfaction and joy over what you already have. He's going to give you love and affection for the people in your life that you do have, that you should love in a healthy way. He's going to bring you peace in that situation that you just find impossible and scary. So bring it into the throne room of God the Father and experience that change. The last couple of slides here, I just wanted to summarize the points. The first one is that we really have to start to see, particularly in this new year, start to see things from God the Father's perspective, from Christ's perspective. Christ says, look out at the lilies. They don't do anything. They don't do anything. And yet they're discipled by me and they look so beautiful. No other person has looked so good. How much more you and I? So God sees you differently than you see yourself. When God the Father sees you, he does see his son. He doesn't see your sin. He doesn't see your failures. He sees someone that he felt worth dying for. When you start having that self-talk, maybe when you start listening to coworkers that don't like you, whatever, even your kid, your family, whatever, whomever, and you start to think, there I did it again. You see, it's not even been an hour since I left church, and there I did it again. I did it again. Or I can't ever do this. I'm just going to do this all the time, etc., etc. And you start beating yourself up mentally. Well, don't beat up the one whom Christ died for. Remember, when you start talking bad about yourself, when you feel you're worthless, not worthwhile, who'd want to talk to you? Christ died for you. You are worth a son to the Father. Every moment of your day, you and I, we're ordered to see ourselves fully accepted by God the Father. Moment to moment, every day of your lives, you must see that God the Father accepts you, has affection for you, just as he accepts and has affection for his son. If his son came to die for us and the Father doesn't love us or didn't love us, that would be a betrayal of his son. You're worth a son to him. So as we step into the new year, this would be my hope for you. It's a verse. I cannot see, sorry. Hebrews 2:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, but he didn't sin. Let us then approach God's throne room of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So my hope is that you see that, and perhaps that's a call from somebody that you love. But that's my prayer for you today and for the new year. Thank you.
Listening made me think about the ways that some of us do the Christian life. And like what Gail was surfacing was sometimes we were more preoccupied with our sin and our worthlessness and our shame. And when we're focused on our sin and worthlessness and shame, we then think the Christian life is about managing all of that, like managing my sin so it doesn't come out so much, and not feeling so worthless, so I try to work harder and try harder. And that's how we try to manage the Christian life. Maybe some of you, that's your Christian life summed up. It's focused on your sin or your shame, and you're working on it, and you're trying harder. And yet there's God saying, why aren't you looking at my son? Seems like the whole Christian life is about looking at Jesus. Because if we look at Jesus, then we will see all these issues that we have about sin and worthlessness. None of them can compete with who Jesus is, with the greatness of Jesus, with the love and the perfection and the righteousness of Jesus, his son, the Father's son. So if we can say, hey, let's try something different when it comes to the Christian life. No more managing of sin. No more trying to work harder to become worthy. What if I just looked at Jesus? Yesterday when we were here, we were undecorating, and Cadence was here, and I think it was Cadence, no, it was Caroline. She looked at the table, and it said, in remembrance of me, and she asked, in remembrance of who? Who's that? Sometimes I feel like that's the Christian life sometimes for some of us. Oh yeah, we forgot. It's about Jesus. I've got to keep my eyes on him, because if I keep my eyes on him, then I'll see the way that the Father sees me. But if I don't keep my eyes on him, then I'm going to see my sin, my worthlessness, my shame, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So that's the gift of the Lord's Supper. It's to say, oh, Jesus, I'm remembering you. Because when I remember you is when I'll remember how the Father feels about me. Because he feels the same way about you as he does his own son. And if you're wondering what that's like, well, just look at Jesus. Look at how loved Jesus feels by the Father. That's how loved God the Father wants you to feel today. So let's come to the table and let's put our focus on Jesus. Let's get outside of our heads, get outside of managing ourselves, and let's look up, way up. And then let the Holy Spirit speak to you about who you are and whose you are when you see Jesus, okay? So would you take these moments of prayer as we reflect and examine our own hearts as we come to the Lord's table, just to say, Lord, I think I've put my focus on myself. And I'm trying harder, trying to be worthy enough, trying to work at it, instead of just receiving you, Jesus. So open my eyes to see you. And if there's sin to confess, confess it. Let's bring it before the Lord. And knowing that when we see Jesus, we see the Lamb who was slain, who forgives all of our sins. So let's take these moments in prayer and reflection, and let's prepare our hearts to meet with the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we have placed all of our attention in a lot of different places, on ourselves, on our careers, on our work, and we've tried to measure up, try harder, try to be worthy enough, and we've been going about it all the wrong ways. When Jesus, all we need to do is rest in you, rest in your love, rest on what you did on the cross for us. Rest in hearing you say, yeah, it's finished. To truly rest in all that you've done and your love for us, so that we can know the love of the Father unhindered. So, Father, we receive your Son. And we pray that as we remember you, Jesus, that you would remind us of where we are, that we are seated with you, that we're in you. Do that by your Holy Spirit as we take this bread and this cup and remember you. Bless the bread and cup. In Jesus, your name we pray.